my heart about the manger and the message. It actually was birthed at Hezekiah Benton's appreciation service. Pastor Lee was preaching here in the church, and another community event that you guys opened your hearts up to, and he was talking about the mess of humanity, and I thought, man, you know what, that's right. So last week, we presented this subject to you, and we talked about the mess of humanity, that we make messes of our lives. Nobody starts out to make a mess. No little child grows up dreaming to be a drug addict. Nobody grows up dreaming to be married and divorced several times. Nobody grows up to want to be an abuser. Humanity is a mess, because that is the mess of humanity, because of fallen man, because of Adam's sin. And we talked about that reality. The text for today is taken from John 16:33 from the Message translation. And it says this: I've told you all of this. Jesus is talking about going away but coming back again. He said, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured. Unshakable and assured. Look at your neighbor and say, you can be unshakable and assured. Deeply at peace in this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world. I want to set this message in the context of this scripture. In the more traditional translation, said Jesus says, I've said this to you so that in me you'll have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But in this lesson, there is an overlay, or in this verse, there is this overlay that I want you to look at and listen to this message this morning. In the world, you will have difficulty, but in me, you can experience peace. The text for the Message series was taken from Luke 2:4-7, and I'm not going to read it, but it was where Joseph came with Mary to Bethlehem, where it was his hometown, and there was no room for them in the inn, and they wound up Jesus being born there, and they laid him in a manger, in a stable, in a place where animals were. And I think that it was significant. I know we preachers and we can make big things out of nothing, but I think it was significant that Jesus was not born, didn't arrange to be born into a temple. And I think it's significant that he didn't arrange for his birth to be in a palace, in Herod's palace, or in Pilate's house, or wherever it might be. I think it's significant that when he came to this world, the world was so busy doing what it was doing, and in the religious world, the political world, everybody was so busy, but nobody really recognized that the Messiah had come, and that he would be laid in a manger. And at best, it was a place where the animals had fed, the animals had made a mess in their surroundings. And I think that's important for us to understand, is that Jesus came into this world for people like you and I. He came into this world to the mess of humanity, and we talked about that last week, the mess of humanity. Now, this week I want to talk to you about the mess of society. I thought the bulletin cover was amazing. If you didn't get the bulletin for anything else other than the cover, you ought to look at it. Nikki did that, and that's amazing. The graphic art there is just incredible. But the mess of society. Society always has been, always will be. It is a mess. And you say, well, looks like we could do better. How can society be better than the people in it? I didn't get many amens there. We like to sit in our ivory houses and cast stones at everybody else in the world and say the world is in trouble because of them. But we forget, we argued with our kids yesterday. We forget we had a falling out with our boss last week. We forget we've been on Facebook ranting and raving about stuff we don't even know about. Society can't be any better than the people that are in it. Society is a reflection of the people that are in it. And if we can agree that humanity is in a mess and that we're prone, as Paul said, when I want to do good, I can't. And when I want to do evil, I don't want to do evil. I wind up doing it. If we can agree that humanity is a mess without Jesus really fully in control in our lives, then our society is a reflection of that. In Matthew 26 and 11, Jesus makes this statement, and it's in a context of, and I want to be respectful of the context because I'm going to move it just a little bit, but a lady had come and broken this very expensive alabaster box, this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. Judas, one of the disciples, stepped back, and I think even some of the crowd said, that's costly. That could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So there's a context there, and I can stretch it and make it fit this message. But the reality is that Jesus makes a statement. As long as there are people, there will be poverty. It always has been, and it always will be. As long as there are people, there will be societal issues that we have to deal with. So a broader interpretation of this statement, you will always have the poor among you, says that society's issues until he returns or till he comes back, until things change, until there's a new dispensation, a new age, and I don't understand all of that, but as we are living now, as things are set up now, there will always be issues in society. Society will have its issues. Societal issues, war and poverty. How many of you got a neighbor? You ain't got to raise your hand, but how many of you got a neighbor you can't even agree on can you put a fence up or not? Or you can't agree on, you know, his dog brings trash into your yard and you throw it back over the fence into his yard. Anybody got kids you can't get along with? You know, they see things one way and you see things another way, and you can't understand why they can't see it your way, and they can't understand why you can't see it your way. That's the nature of wars. It's just at a larger scale. Governments say, this is the way we think things are to be. Other governments say, no, this is the way we think they are to be. And then we bow out our chest and we bring out our weapons and we begin to fight. Homelessness. As long as there's people in the world, people with homes, there'll be people without homes. As long as there is an economy, there will be economic distress. It'll look differently than what it does now, but it's always been, it always will be. There's always going to be prejudice. Prejudice is not just black versus white. Prejudice is thinking that you are superior, your group, I grew up probably exposed to more north-south prejudice than I did anything else. We thought you Yankees from up north, Dr. Bez, were crazy. Hallelujah. Just playing a little bit there. But there's there's always going to be that. There's always going to be. I mean, can't you look at it today in the society, even in the middle of some of the struggles that are in the Middle East? You got the Sunnis and the Shias within the Muslim religion. They can't get along with each other because they both think they are better than the other, and they are prejudiced against one another. So prejudice is not something new. It's not something that will ever go away until the age changes. Corruption, abuse, addictions. As long as we're in this world, society is going to face these issues. Mental, emotional, physical, health challenges. As long as there are people, humanity is a mess, there will be these issues. And sickness and disease and these things come about because of the mess of humanity. The physical world, natural resources, using up resources. Abusing resources. We shouldn't have coal energy, and we should have solar energy, or we shouldn't build on beaches, or we should preserve this, and we should preserve that. And there's this struggle within people. It's my water. It's my land. I ought to be able to cut my tree down if I want to. And then you've got the government saying, no, you can't cut your tree down because we've got to preserve. I mean, there's always going to be these issues. And, you know, as long as we keep living, nobody's ever figured a way to how to control the weather. Storms erupt. Storms happen. Climates change. Yes, we can acknowledge that men abuses a society, but I want you to know there's always going to be this balancing act of abuse and waste and want and calamities from storms. When I think a lot of times it's you know, that old song says, I fought the law and the law won. Well, if you try to fight nature, nature will always win. You can build your house as strong as you want to, but there's always a strong storm big enough to pull it down. You know, it's just a kind of the way that it is. That's society and that's nature. These things are realities. So arose within man these two great powers that tried to figure out how to deal with the mess of society: religion and government. Religion, these two great powers, religion arises out of a pursuit of God. Even going back to when people couldn't understand, knew nothing about the Bible, had no Bible, when people would offer offerings up to the sun or to the rain or to the sea or to the ocean, a storm would roll in and they were trying to figure out, how can we appease nature to try to figure out how that we can have good rain and we can have good seasons so that we can have crops and we can have... And religions begin to come forth. And then the one that we are involved in, that we believe is true, Christ came through the lineage of Abraham and through the lineage of David. And we try to make sense of why good things happen to bad people and bad things seem to happen to good people. And David writes about it. Why is it that it seems like my enemies progress and I'm put back? So there's this religious entity that has arisen. And then there is the government. It's man's approach to understanding. Can we understand why there are storms? Can we understand homelessness? Can we understand mental disabilities? And what can we do to try to change them? I want you to understand, and I want you to see today, that society is a mess. It's always been a mess. And there are powers that try to dictate how we can solve it. But really, there's only one that has a message for it. And his name is Jesus. Government gave rise to politics. And guess what? This is the most political you'll ever hear me get. But government gave rise to politics, and because society is diverse, because we all have our opinions about things, politics are diverse. Because society has multiple ways of looking at things and how to approach issues, we seek views that people that are similar to us and have similar views, but from this arises this desire to determine the future course, a family, a city, a state, a government. So we have our political parties and we have the leaders of political parties, but it's always going to be divided. Some people say, well, America's more divided than it's ever been. No, it's not. I'm going to disagree with you, respectfully. It's not more divided than it's ever been. Oh, but the election was so close. If you search the history of U.S. elections, almost all U.S. elections come down on a 50-50 split. Search them out. I was looking at John F. Kennedy. Oh, he was the golden boy. We look back at him, and because he died, we think he just barely was elected. You can go back to Washington. You can go back through all of them. I'm sure there are a few exceptions. But for the normal rule, it's about 50-50. Look at what goes on in Europe. Look at the Brexit vote that they had recently. It was just about 50-50. Look at the Italian vote that was just taken. It was pretty close. Because society, I've got one view, you've got another view, and we get our parties together. The world's not in worse shape. It's not more divided. It's just who society is. Because we have differing views about important matters that affect our lives. Y'all are quiet, and it's okay. I'm as uncomfortable as you are. But we got to talk about the mess of society. As long as man is in control of these systems, they will always be divided. They will always be divided. The reality is all of this comes down, because of the mess of humanity, to power and control. I want you to give me power, and in return, I will do you the favor of controlling you. We see it in religion, and we see it in politics more than we do in any other sphere of life. It's the nature of what politics are about. You know, half of this church was excited Donald Trump was elected. I know some of y'all can't believe that. Half this church was devastated that Donald Trump was elected. But go back 4 years ago, half this church was excited that Obama was reelected. Half this church was devastated that Mitt Romney didn't win the election. Go back before that to McCain and President Obama, disappointment, excitement. Go back before that to whoever the heck was, I think one of the Bush guys was a president, and Al Gore, and I don't know who ran against him in his second, or that other term. It is the nature of our world. Let me ask you a question. They all promise, they all make big boasts, they all say they're going to solve problems. Are we any better off? Have we ever been better off? I mean, yeah, things may trend one way or another in different areas of our life. Some things may ease up here, tighten down there, because whenever the party gets in control, it's in control. There they go, and there they are. The beauty of the church at Covington, and this is what I love about it, is we understand that as long as people are diverse and different, there will be different views and opinions. And that's why you probably are sitting by a closet Republican and you didn't even know it. And to them, you are a closet Democrat and they didn't know it. Because we try our best to be respectful here and understand that the real reason that we're here is because the only one that's truly in control is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And He is the one that we put our faith and we put our hope and we put our trust in. You know, this battle of what do we do? How do we deal with it? Jesus is pretty clear about this. And I'm going to put my watch off because I could be long-winded today because I've got a lot and I don't want to be. What does it say? Is it almost 11? Is that what it is? Somebody check your watch. Is that right? Yeah, right. Okay, I got it. I'm looking. We're good. I'm not going to go that long, but I don't want to go long. I want to get through this. But in Mark 12, verse 13 through 17, understand the context of this. They were asking Jesus a question about taxes. They didn't care about taxes. They didn't want to pay taxes any more than anybody else did. And they didn't want to pay any more taxes than anybody else did. And it said that later the leaders sent some Pharisees. These were religious leaders. And supporters of Herod, political leaders, to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Already, they were looking for you. I want you to answer this political question wrong so that I can get you arrested because I don't like your religious ideology. Do you see what's going on here? These two entities struggling for power and control, using each other. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. Man, you talk about patronizing. Oh, my God. That lady that wrote that song, Don't Patronize, wrote it for these guys. I can't make you love me if you don't. You can't make your heart feel something. Y'all know that song? Anyway, something it don't. Anyway, praise God. That's a pretty song. Anyway, he said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and you don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, why are you trying to trap me? Give me a Roman coin. Give me a coin. He said, and I'll tell you. When they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply completely amazed them. This was just about taxes in the context, but it was bigger than that. Jesus was saying that in this world, there are governments. There are religious systems as well. But in this world, there are governmental systems. And as long as you are in this world, you are to vote. You have a right to have an opinion. You have a right to care about the things that you care about and the injustices that bother you and that pull at your heart. But he said, let the government be the government, but make sure you keep God where he needs to be in your life. And so I want you to know there's no sin in having an opinion. We ought to run for office. We ought to vote. We have a voice. And we ought to work within the system that we've been given to make changes. But let's never fool ourselves into believing that one system of government is more godly than the other, because none of them, until he comes back, are godly systems of government. They're filled with men and women that make promises, but ultimately at the end of the day, they want power and control. Hallelujah. You're like, well, okay, so we're not more divided, but certainly things are worse today than they've ever been. I'm going to challenge you on that one as well. Yeah, but the Russians hacked the emails. If in George Washington's day there had been emails and Facebook and tweeters and whatever all that stuff is, Instagram and MySpace, boy, that's old, ain't it? If there'd have been all of that, somebody would have been trying to hack George's emails to find out what he was saying, to see if they could find something to use against him, because it's all about power and control. The reality is this: things aren't worse today. We just know more about what's going on today than ever before. This morning, when I opened my laptop up in that room to get ready to preach, it flashed on my screen. News alert. CNN news alert. It flashed on my screen. 80-something people killed here. Somebody died in a fire here. Something happened there. Instantaneously, we are bombarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of every year of our life. From now on, we are going to be bombarded with information of the tragedies and the ills of society, of this many people dying of starvation, and this village in Mosul being attacked, or this government rising up against that government, and that strain and that struggle, and what ain't true, people are going to be glad to make up and put on their Facebook account as the gospel. But ain't none of it the gospel unless it's the gospel. And the gospel is about Jesus. Hallelujah. I know I don't do a good job with these kind of messages, but just, I want you to know, things are not worse than they've ever been. But I will tell you that fear has a greater grip on our lives than it ever has. And it has, because fear will use any tool. Fear will use somebody not looking at you. Fear will use somebody not speaking to you. Fear will use a newspaper article. Fear will use a bad flood. Fear will use a bad crop. Fear will use there being no rain. Fear will use anything to try to dominate your life. This new technology gives rise to the politics of religion, of fear, and politics of fear, and the economics of fear. I get bombarded almost every week with emails that you need to get in your retirement account, and you need to make plannings, and it always ends up like this, Marshall. You need to send me $89, and I'll tell you how to have $1 million by the time you retire. Yeah, I know you're going to get $1 million by the time you retire, because you're going to find however many dummies that is you need to send you. Not dummies, fearful people. Do you not understand that religion and politics plays on our fear to manipulate us and control us? Guess what? By the time I'm so young, by the time I can retire, hallelujah, there may not be even a stock market in existence. But as long as there's a God on the throne, I said, as long as there's a God on the throne, I will be able to live and I will be able to enjoy my life. Hallelujah. Shanda Mosi, glory to God. Does that make it better? Fear magnifies the ills. I remember when President Obama first was elected, he'll never go out of office, people said. He'll take over the government. He'll seize power. He'll take your guns. He'll never secede power to anybody else. Then when President-elect Trump, if he takes over, the economy's going to be in ruin. Let me tell you something. There will be shifts. There will be changes. There will be movements to the left, movements to the right. Sounds like slide, baby, slide. You say you're being too funny. It's a serious issue. It's a very serious issue. But I want to tell you something. We need to learn to laugh in the face of fear that says that our future, that says that our health, that says that our salvation, that says that our sanity is attached to a particular party or to pick to a particular politician or to a particular church or to a particular pastor. We need to learn to laugh at all of that because that's ridiculous and that is funny. My future, my hope is attached to one thing, and that is God. That is God being still on the throne in this world. Am I going to work to make changes? Yes. And I want to be the best person that I can be? Yes. Do I want to be in the best church I can possibly find? Yes. Don't run away today. Please hang around. We're trying to get better. Oh, my God. But I want you to know that's not where my hope is. My hope is in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus steps into the scene of this world, the mess of his contemporary society, and speaks directly to the politics and the religion of his day. We're going to talk about ministry next week, which is a kingdom answer to some of the issues of society, and we're going to talk about religion Christmas Day and the New Year's, the Christmas Eve services that we'll talk about this, but he speaks to all of that. You may say Jesus wasn't political. Yes, he was. Just the terminology kingdom got people's attention. When he said kingdom, the religious people of his day were fearful because he wasn't talking about their kingdom. Because when they kind of buddy up to him and say, yeah, you're on our side, he's like, whew, John had y'all right. Y'all nothing but a generation of vipers. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. You strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. You strain over the law. You violate the law by forcing people to pretend to be things that they're not and do things just to make you happy. But the political leaders were no different. Jesus looked at them and said, I'm not worried about your kingdom. I'm not worried about who you are because I've come to bring the kingdom of God to this world. And so there was this fight. There was this debate that was there. I want you to know his messages had kingdom, religious, and political implications. His death was a political death. If I'm correct, Dr. Bez can tell me if I'm wrong, but what, as I understand in my study, crucifixion was reserved normally for the most violent people that were against Roman rule. Is that generally correct? Yeah. Crucifixion was not something that just some criminal normally died from crucifixion, but when they saw somebody that was an enemy of the state, that's when crucifixion was used. But listen to what happened. His death, it happened this way. Pilate, they brought him to Pilate, and they said, oh, he's been talking about the temple, and he's been trying to say that he's going to destroy it and build it back up, and that he's bringing a kingdom. And Pilate looks at him and says, I can't find anything wrong with him. And Pilate's like, well, he's really Herod's problem, because he's from that jurisdiction. Send him to Herod. Got over to Herod. Herod's like, I can't find anything wrong with him. I don't know what y'all are talking about. And it's the religious leaders that are trying to get him killed. And Herod's like, I can't find anything wrong. Send him back to Pilate. And Pilate's like, look, guys, he's not done anything. Hey, he's just talking, but it's minimal compared to what a lot of people have done. He's not trying to destroy you. He's not trying to destroy Rome. There's nothing we do. We'll beat him. We'll let him go after a couple of days. They said, no, crucify him. Jesus' death was the result of a compromise between politics and religion of the day to bring peace so that both could continue to have their fears, their spheres of politics, of power and control. Hallelujah. Jesus speaks a truth in John 18:36. I'm getting close. Jesus answered some people here in John 18:36 and said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." And this is what I want you to understand. Jesus didn't come to establish any political party. Jesus didn't come to establish any earthly kingdom or power or political or religious authority. He said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." You've got to go back. You've got to go all the way back to 1 Samuel. And I hope this ties in okay. I preached this before, but I hope it ties in. I was in a discussion a couple of weeks ago with Pastor Jason, and we were talking about some things, and he had mentioned this. It brought it back to my memory. But back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, God's desire was never that Israel have a king. He wants to be our king. I said he wanted to be Israel's king, and he wants to be your king today. But he told Samuel. Samuel had come to him because Samuel was getting old, and the people's like, "We want a king like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else." And God said, "No, you don't." And they're like, "Yes, we do. We want what everybody else has got." Like a little kid, "Yes, I want it, Mommy. Daddy, please, I got to have it." So God sent Samuel and said, "Tell him, I'll give him a king. But when a king gets into power, he's going to take their daughters and marry them. He's going to take their sons and send them off into war. He's going to take their money and build him a big place to live." Sounds like church and politics, don't it? "He's going to take your crops. He's going to take a tenth of what you got for himself. He's going to basically exert power and control over your life in a way like never before. I'll give you a king, but this is what you're going to get." And they're like, "We don't care. We want a king." I want you to know, my friend, I vote in every election. How I vote is none of your business. Because I would make most of you mad all the time because I probably don't vote like any of you. In fact, I'd like to write in candidates' names sometime because I don't like anything that's out there to be offered. But it doesn't matter. My hope is not in a political party. You're like, "Well, it looks like you'd be more Pentecostal or more Baptist or more this." My hope's not in a denomination. I just want to be a church where anybody can come and feel loved and accepted and worship God. And when we fall, we can be brought back up again. We can be lifted. We don't have to feel like we don't belong, but we can all belong and that we can have one king. I want you to know, as religion seeks to control and dominate people's lives, so does politicians. But we must come to this understanding. Come on, guys, let's get ready for worship this morning as we close. We must come to this understanding that our hope and our answers and our peace must come from the Lord. He is our sovereign. I know that Donald Trump spoke the language of a lot of people. He knew how to do it. He worked those buttons, and Hillary just wasn't quite as good at it this time as Donald was. And you say, "Oh yeah, but Hillary got this vote." Yeah, but you know, he knew how to work the system, and he figured out how to make that electoral path. Well, he didn't. It just happened. I don't know. But anyway, it's there. But I got news for all of you. Donald nor Hillary is our savior. Barack or Mitt or George, all of them, the Georges, the Bushes, were not our savior. Bill was not our savior. Ronald was not our savior. Eisenhower was not the savior. He was the answer. He was who the people voted in, but he was just a part of the mess of society. And I just want to tell you, Donald Trump may move things one way more than he does another way. I think at the end of the day, he's going to come out more of a billionaire than he's ever been before. And you say, well, he's crooked. That's what all of them do. That's what people do. That's what the politics of our world does. Don't be so upset about it. It's what we allow to take place. It's the nature of it. But at the end of the day, I will pray for my president just like I have the last 8 years and the 8 years before that and the years before that. I will pray for my president, but I do not put my trust in the president. I hope that you will pray for your pastor and your leaders, but you do not put your trust in your pastors and your leaders. I'm going to say it again. I have one sovereign. I have one king. I have one that I trust supremely more than anyone. His name is Jesus. He is Jesus. 2 Timothy says this, 1:7, Paul writing to the young men, saying, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The Democrats want you fearful. The Republicans want you fearful. Most churches and pastors want you fearful. Because if I can have you afraid, then I can control you. If I can get you afraid, I can control you. I don't want to control you. I don't want to be controlled by man. And I don't want to control man. I live in a society. I live by its rules. I give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and I'll work to work within those conditions and those parameters. But ultimately, I'm not afraid, and I'm not afraid because he didn't give me a spirit of fear. He gave me a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And we don't yield to these politics, for Jesus said in John 14, 27, I'm leaving you with a gift. I want to give you a gift. Jesus is in this room today. If you're stressed out over society, he says, I've got a gift for you. I've got a gift that I want to give to you. It's a gift, a peace of mind, peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. My peace I live. My peace I give. That's why we pray. That's why we pray, Father, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. God, I'll take whatever's coming my way, but Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. God, Thy will be done. That's why we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we say, God, I love you. God, I need you. And He says, will you seek me first? He says, I'll give you what you need to eat. If you don't have a million at the end of the day, at the end of your retirement, I'll make sure you got food to eat. I'll make sure you got bread on your table. I'll make sure you got somewhere to stay. It might be in a shelter for a night or two, but I'll give you somewhere. Never mind, I was born in a manger, but I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came to the mess to bring a message of hope. That's why we can say, when the world screams at us, be afraid. Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid? No. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Psalms 27. Though war rise against me, in this will I be confident. For there is one thing that I desire, and that I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that I might be able to behold the beauty of His glory in His temple. I want to be found praising God. And if they lock the doors of the churches tomorrow and say you can't worship God, I'll find a tree, I'll find a closet, I'll find somewhere to be able to say, I'm not a slave of fear. I'm not a slave of fear. I'm not a slave of fear. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Sing it, Teresa.
You unravel me, ooh, with a melody, ooh, and you surround me with a song. Whew. And and of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear and I am a child of God and I'm no
about the thing in society that perplexes you the most. There are people who are genuinely afraid because of who's been elected president. There are people who are genuinely afraid because of homelessness and poverty, mental disabilities, disorders, and war. There are people that are genuinely afraid of terrorism, threats, and prejudice, and hatred, and envy, and strife. But I wonder, would you stand with me in this room this morning? And could we declare as a body of people the words of this song? They're just very simple. In the face of whatever in society has you fearful, could you declare it? I'm no longer...